The message you are about to hear is provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin.
Let's look to the Lord in prayer again, shall we?
Father God, again, such a deep privilege to be able to gather here together this morning. Your children, Father, gathered here in this building we like to call your house as we come and bring you our worship. Our very physical presence here is a sacrifice, an offering that we bring in worship to you. The privilege and blessing of corporately worshiping, praising, testifying, thanking, crying out. So grateful that you are the living God who hears and answers prayer. We, being human and fallen and limited, are often frustrated with your timing. We're sinful creatures and we sometimes don't even appreciate your answer. And yet as we grow and learn and mature, we come to understand that your answer to our prayer is always best. And sometimes it takes a while for us to see that and understand it. We struggle with the waiting, and yet you know that that's important for us too. And so we are grateful to come to you this morning and to bring you our desires, our needs, our wants, but also, Father, our thanksgivings, our praises, the amazing things you have done and continue to do. And we're grateful to be, as I said, your children, given this opportunity to worship. Thanks, too, for the opportunity we have to give back a portion of our material well-being in our tithes and offerings. Help us as a church to be good stewards of them, to remember that this is yours, not ours. Thanks for the guidance you give. We continue to pray for our frontline warriors, our missionaries, and we remember this month especially those who work for CEF, specifically for Carolyn here in Wisconsin and for Robin in Missouri. We thank you for this ministry that reaches children with the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, plants those seeds and waters them and disciples, and we're just grateful to be able to be part of it. We continue to ask your hand on Carolyn and Robin, that you'd meet their needs. Physical, yes. Spiritual, of course. Emotional. All that they need, Father, you will supply, your word tells us, and we're grateful for that. But thanks for letting us be part of what you're doing there as well. I also want to take time to lift Brian and Dana Phipps as they're home on furlough and in the middle of the busy touching bases with their supporting churches schedule. Lots of travel, lots of different places, different homes to stay in, and we just pray strength for them and for encouragement, and that they not only would be a blessing but would be blessed as they touch bases again with people who love them and who love their ministry to the people of Turkey. Thanks for the opportunity we're going to have in December to have them with us. May we be a blessing to them, as I know they will be for us. We're grateful, Lord, again, that we can impact the world with the gospel through our support of all our missionaries, and we just lift them to you this morning and thank you again for letting us be part of it. Again, Lord, thanks for being here with us. May our worship please you. We ask it all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. At this time, it's my privilege to have our associate pastor, Brother Cossie, come up and give the word this morning.
Pastor Cossie. Amen.
Thank you.
We will continue today in John chapter 2. We've been doing a series in that chapter. So today we're going to We finished with chapter 1. This morning we are going to be in chapter 2. The series has to do with Jesus, the Son of God. Why was it so important for John to help us know Jesus as the Son of God? And we have seen from chapter 1 that Jesus, the Son of God, is the one also through whom grace and truth came. He's also the Lamb of God. Today, we will talk about Jesus, the Son of God. And the title of this series is When God Saves the Best for the Last. Probably that might not be the way it is in the program here, but in the green sheet, it's what it is. I will just read the first 12 verses of John chapter 2, and I use the New King James Version because of the wording, but it's not too far different from the NIV. Turn it the way that I can see it. John chapter 2, from verse 1 to verse 12. On the third day, there was a wedding in the Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now, and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. He said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. Father, thank you this morning for your word, and we pray for discerning mind, listening ears. We pray that you will use it again to remind us things in our life that we have to trust you for, to help us grow from them, and also patience to wait for your best. In Jesus' name we prayed. Amen. So I will set the context historically for you first, because there are some of the cultural thing here that we need to talk about. And after that, we will talk about, there are 3 different sections here in this chapter, and I intended to cover them all. The first part is when Jesus changed water to wine. Why did he do that? The second part that we'll talk about is that Jesus cleansed the temple. Why is so important to him not to allow some of the stuff that were going on here to happen in the temple? And the third part is going to be, Jesus is the discerner of hearts. Nobody knows to tell Jesus what is in his or her heart. Now, to start from the first paragraph, the verse 1 says that on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana, Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. So according to Hebrew culture, the little that I know about it, this is a wedding that they invited friends, and it can go on for several days of celebration. They will bring gifts, and they also have the what we call MC of master of ceremony here that will kind of lead the whole program. So it was very unique in their culture, because a wedding can be a great ceremony or can turn to be a disaster in case after the honeymoon the man did not find the woman to be a virgin. He can call out the father to an account. But that's not what they focus on. They focus on the fact that they will have friends over and celebrate and enjoy. So the Bible said Jesus' mother Mary was there. Now look at the verse 2. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. I was thinking about that. Before we get into the miracle that Jesus did, what was very good about this passage is that they invited Jesus in to be part of this wedding. Maybe they might have heard about Jesus, that he's doing a few things in town. He seems to be a different guy, not like a regular man they have around. But I believe they considered him enough to have him over at the wedding. They said they invited him and his disciples. There are situations that we feel we are in control of it. There is no need to invite Jesus to be part of it. Because at the beginning, they always look like simple, not a big deal. I got this. But along the line, it grows or it becomes more complicated than we have budgeted for. But since we did not start with the Lord, we did not invite the Lord, sometimes it's really hard for us to finish up with the Lord. But if we did start with Him, then we know He's already in. Verse 3, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. So Mary has a clear idea who Jesus is. He doesn't just know Jesus as her son, but he knew Jesus as the Son of God, the one who has power. This guy getting married is not Jesus' son, or is not, well, literally. So Jesus does not have any obligation to provide for his wedding or wine for his wedding. So Mary did not go to Jesus because of his kindness necessarily, or probably that was her idea, but she went to Jesus because she knew Jesus have or has the answer. I don't think she went to Jesus because, you know, I am your mother, you gotta do what I say, help them here. But it's because Mary knows very well what Jesus can do. Verse 4, Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Whoa, wait a minute. A child I watched growing calling me woman? There are so many theological debates about, this whole chapter. A lot of controversies. And I don't intend to get into some of them, because not because they are not relevant, but it does not contribute to the point I want to drive home here. Jesus has no intention to be disrespectful to his mother. But in this context, Jesus wants Mary to understand that Jesus, though he is a fully human, he's also fully God. and nobody tells God what to do and when to do it. That's our heart attitude. Lord, I want this now, right now. If you can't do it right now, then you disappointed me. Then I'm not going to church anymore. Then I can't do this one. I've talked to several people, say, oh yeah, I used to go to church, you know, I used to be, you know, teaching and doing this and children ministry and all that. And it's, why now? I said, no, I don't believe in that stuff. I don't really think there is any God out there. What I went through and I cried out to that God, all that I got was silence. Because we think what we need now or what we want the Lord to do now, He has to jump on that now. And I believe Jesus wanted Mary to understand that God works differently. God has His time to do things. And I'm glad He did not just tell Mary that, you know, what this have to do with me. But also He said, my hour has not yet come. So that means Jesus is intended to do something about it. It's just not yet. That's all He's trying to communicate to Mary. Then verse 5 says, His mother said to the servants, whatever He says to you, do it. Yeah. I would say amen to that. Mary did not, she did not act out of frustration that maybe, you know, Jesus puts me down in front of people and all that. It's because she believed in the second part. Jesus said, my hour has not yet come. So Mary, you know, when that hour comes and He tells you to do something, please don't question it. Just do it. The result will tell you that you'll be glad you obeyed. So after the process, Jesus told them to fill the water pot, and they did. And He asked them to draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. Something again, historically or culturally, and this is also part of Africa cultures. When you go to a home in Africa countries, when, before they give you water to drink or anything to drink, they have to drink it first, kind of to know how it tastes like, and also to prove you that this is not poisoned, so you shouldn't worry about it. And they do it all the time. In Togo, in Ghana, I don't know much about eastern part of Africa or central part of Africa, but I know in most countries in West Africa, if you just give someone water in a cup and you have not tasted it yourself first, the person is not going to drink it unless it's just a family, and we don't have to do that. So it's normal in this culture here for the master of the ceremony to taste it first before they give it to people and know how it tastes like. Obviously, the master of the ceremony or the master of the feast was not pleased. He thought this bridegroom or this groom did something that is reversed of what is usually done. That usually people kind of give out the bad one and they drink, they get drunk, then they put out the new one. So they can't really enjoy the new one, that the new one is there before it gets old again, and they're going to give that one to other people first. So it keeps going. And I've attended a couple, not wedding, but wedding and funeral in Hebrew culture, as much as African culture, they are big deals. In a funeral, some of them, they bring, they call it palm wine. It's a wine from palm tree. We don't have much in here, but you want to go to Florida to taste some. So these are some of the drinks that they bring to funerals, and after they put the corpse in the grave, then they come and they play drums and they drink. So they bring the very old one. So people get drunk and say stupid stuff and goof around, and you know, and then when they're gone, then the close friends, the family, they enjoy the sweet one. So some people are so smart that they will not drink that. They stick around. They will go back, and after that, after they will come back again, then they realize that, well, what are you guys doing here? I'm going to be part of it too. But to the point, the master of the feast realized that there is a taste in the wine they've been serving. There is also another controversy about alcohol, and I decided also not to go too deep about it. But these are alcoholic beverage. I don't want to lie about it because they are wine. You know, you drink much of it, you can get boozed. So, is it wrong to have to serve wine or alcohol in feasts? Biblically, I don't think it is. Is it sin to get drunk? It is. Because there is nothing that will proceed out of your mouth when you drunk that's going to be good. In fact, if someone can take a video and when you sober, it will play that for you, I think you will regret that. The point that also I want to touch here a little bit is some form of legalistic view or behavior that the church has carried so many years, judging all the people. You know, why you guys have this drink in your house and that. If you look at Jesus' life and ministry, he's a guy who did not have a big house and wanted everybody to visit him there, the big king. He was a guy who goes to people. He eats. And I will be surprised as someone who's from this culture that he would not have tasted any alcoholic beverage in the homes, because it's a part of their meal. So, as fundamentals, we've become very judgmental about all the people who go differently about their feast, about everything. But the Lord did not call us to have that very rigid Christian life, like, you know, going to movies is a sin. I believe Ron was explaining very well the men's Bible study yesterday. In the past, it's like so straight, so rigid. You can't have a party at home, fellowship, nothing. You can't go to movie, it's a sin, and all those kind of things. I believe you can still rebel against the Lord even though you are doing a biblical thing. And I also believe life is short and God put us here to enjoy it in His glory. I don't see problem with throwing a grill, you want to call it party, or you want to avoid that word, whatever you want to call it, and having people over, eat meal, and enjoy yourself and praise the Lord for whatever He had provided. Jesus wanted people to understand that. That He's just not a Savior who cares about the spiritual part of our lives, but He cares about everything. Another point that is very important here, when the master of the feast, you know, he called the bridegroom and he said to him, verse 10, every man at the beginning sets out good wine, and then when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior, like the new one, you have kept the good wine until now. The truth is, he's not the one who did this, sir. Jesus did this. Jesus kept the best for their last. Why? Why would Jesus allow people to drink the old wine till now? Well, that's what they have. They think that's what we provide. Now, the time that someone has taken a step toward Jesus and said, Lord, we need something, He provided. That was my point from the beginning. How many times, what are some of those things that we think, you know what, I got this. This is not something I need to talk to the Lord about. But hadn't we started with the Lord, we would have enjoyed even the best from the beginning. But it's okay. Yesterday, one of the things that we all talk about is how, men's Bible study, not go to detail, how we just dwell in the past. And it's really hard for us to move forward because it's like we're stuck with our past. We all do have past. Probably past that we're really not proud of. Maybe that might be the time that we're drinking this old wine. We thought that must be the best. Till the light of Christ really shining. It's like, whoa, I was in the darkness. And Jesus wants them to enjoy this new wine. Okay, people have drunk the old one. Maybe some of them can't find their way home anymore. But this is a time for a new wine. Let the wedding feast continue. Let life continue. Let the past be in the past. I understand it's really hard, but Jesus wants you to move forward. He just doesn't want it. He has provided a way for it. And in verse 11, it said, this is the beginning of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. And then his disciples believed in him. The Jews, the Messiah that they were waiting for, it should also be a Messiah that would do miracles. That's something they will see to believe that this is the Son of God. And only Jesus could do this miracle. Then after that, he went down to Capernaum with who? Himself, his mother, his brothers, and his disciple. And they did not stay there for many days. There is a point there that also I want to touch a little bit. In verse 4, Jesus, the way he addressed his mother, we've read it. But here in verse 12, we still see them going together, traveling to Capernaum. What is my point? They might have misunderstanding in the family of Christ. They might have disagreement, whatever it might be. But after that, we're supposed again to come together and continue with the walk. For me, it was really neat to see that Mary didn't really take this so offensive that, you know what, you want to go to Capernaum? Go. I will take my way too. We will meet there. No, they went together. The second part that we'll talk about here is that the Son of God who turns water into wine is also the one that wants the temple of the Lord to be cleaned. According to the context, like my pastor would love it, the temple of Jerusalem had all these people doing different things. Selling oxen, sheep, doves, exchanging money, different form of business. Verse 15, when he, Jesus, had made a whip of cord, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the exchangers' money and overturned the tables. It's kind of that part of Jesus that probably we don't get to know, right? At the beginning, he said, woman, and now we've seen him twisting cord all around here. What's going on? Well, Jesus knows the Father. And the way we are serving the Father, or the way we want to serve him, Jesus knows that's not the way it should go. So he had to send things straight. But while Jesus is cleansing this temple, it's also a reminder that the Lord said that our body is the temple of the Lord. In fact, later on he would tell the disciple that break this temple and in 3 days I will raise it. They didn't know he was talking about his own body. Maybe it's something that is unimaginable to say, why would people be selling ox and dove? I mean, don't they poo all around in the temple? How can they live all this smell? They don't care about the smell. They care about money. That's the point. How many times we allow this kind of business transactions going in our own lives, but we just don't see any problem with it as the temple of the Lord. But because the Lord loves us and will not tolerate this to keep on going, there are times that we have a whip around to clean the body, the temple of the Lord. And it's not fun. I don't really think those people here, they loved it. Must be very upset. Maybe someone just put in the account number, and about maybe if they had a computer or a typewriter just to click or hit enter, and that money going to be yours. And here is Jesus come to overturn the table. Come on, man. What are you doing? But Jesus knows that life is not all about all this material stuff we see or we think. Life it's all about. The Lord wants our temple clean for Himself. Now, because Jesus is doing all this, of course, people will say like, okay, hold on here. Who are you? I mean, who are you? Why are you doing this? On what basis? Look at verse 18. So the Jews answered and said to Him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? Jesus answered, verse 19, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days. Ha ha, they might think. But He was speaking of the temple of His body. Therefore, when He has risen from the dead, His disciples remembered He had said this to them, and they believed in the scripture, the word which Jesus said to them. So all this happening so that people may know that Jesus is the Son of God. So when the Jews saw that Jesus is doing all this, then they want to know, like, on what basis of authority you're doing all this. And again, to them, He gave them almost a message that they couldn't understand. He just cleansed the temple, but Jesus is not just concerned about the temple in Jerusalem, but about His own body, even the one He gave on the cross for us. And the most amazing thing is that from the one miracle, the result is then His disciples believed in Him. What He has told them about His own body, when He rose, then His disciples believed in Him. The Lord has a lot of record of faithfulness. But sometimes when we're going through a difficult time, we feel like He never done anything. We feel like we have nowhere to turn. But if only we can look in the past and remember what He had done, then we know that He is faithful. Jesus, the Son of God, the third and the last part, is also a discerner of heart. Verse 23. Now, when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in His name, and when they saw the things which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself to them, because He knew all men. And He had no need that anyone should testify of men, for He knew what was in men. Sometimes we feel like we need to inform God about what's going on in our life. Seriously, I find myself there several times. Nobody needs to tell the Lord what is in Him, what He's thinking, what is going on. And so when people see all this sign and they want to commit Himself to them, maybe later on in the Gospels, they want to make Him king, or they want to treat Him in a different way simply because of what He was doing for them. But Jesus will not, commit Himself to them, for He knew their intentions. Jesus knows what your intentions are. He knows what you're going through. He knows what is in your mind. Whether it's a struggle, whether it's a joyful thing. But the bottom line is, where are you planning to take them to? Or to whom you want to take all this to? The Son of God, who changed the wine, water into wine. I believe that He's the same one who, when we wait for Him, we wait for His time. He always has the best. One of the things that growing up as a young people, and several of you have been there, it's like, oh, we were the youth group, and I just asked them one question. It's like, what will be your, I can't really wait. And some of them, they talk about, you know, when the Christmas present is under the tree and you gotta go to bed and wait for the next day. I told them, for me, it's like when I'm waiting for that package from Amazon. Oh, I can't wait. It's not delivered yet. We all have that I can't wait. And one of the kids said something that I was expecting to hear. He said, I can't wait to date. And I said, yeah. How many times either young people or other people, not just dating or marriage, anything, any project you want to do, but we just don't want to wait for God's time. He knows the best person. I think some of you, like me, have been in a relationship that you regretted it. Till now that the Lord showed you where you should be, what you should have, and you are grateful. You see, not only Jesus can reserve the best wine for the last. Whatever else we find in this life that we think it's all about it, is still the old wine. He reserved the best, that is heaven, for all of us. Amen? And that's what we wait for. The mystery that God has hidden from all of us is that nobody knows when you will die. But what are you doing with your time? What are they going to say when you're gone? The time that you have, how are you using it for the Lord? That's things that sometimes go through my mind, and I believe really matters. Whatever nice house, whatever good car we enjoy, whatever good friends and fellowship, I believe is still under the sun, but the best to come is the heaven. And the Lord wants us to eagerly anticipate that event, where the sorrow, the cry, the pain is not going to be there. The second point is, I've mentioned it already, that we are the temple of the Lord. And the Lord wants us to agree with Him and come to Him and say, Lord, I'm struggling with this. I need some cleaning. Mining, you know, when they have to put the gold through all this heat to get the quality and get the, you know, the dirt out of it and all the particles that they don't need. It's intensive fire. It's really intense. It's hot. It's not fun. When the Lord is doing this cleaning work, just like doing it in our home, some of us, we yawn, but after you clean that bathroom, you want to get up. It's like, ah, man, my back. It's not fun cleaning, but sometimes we have to. Other than that, we'll be living on a pile of dirt. And the Lord cannot let things that in our life, in His temple, going on to keep on going. He will do the cleaning. But do not jump quickly to think the Lord hates me. That's why I'm going through all this. No, that's not the point. It's because He loves you. The Bible said the son that He loves, or the child He loves, He chastises. If He doesn't do that, then you are illegitimate children. What should be in our heart, since the Son of God is a discerner of heart? It's Deuteronomy 6:1-4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's the kind of thing the Lord is looking for in our heart. And when we seek the kingdom of God first and its righteousness, then all the concerns and needs will fall into places. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you that you are Savior who knew that whatever is even our best is still not the best. You are the only one who has the best. We pray for patience. We pray for wisdom. And we pray for guidance. And we submit our lives to you, that you change us and make us look like you, full of love for you and honor you in everything we do. Areas in our life that need cleaning, we pray help us to surrender and allow you to do them for your own glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
The message you have just heard was provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. For more information, please visit our website at calvarybiblefdl.org or call at 920-921-0530. Thanks for listening, and may you grow in grace through faith in Jesus.